to do what was right. Well, I see what's right to do. I see what I would feel like doing. I don't know if it's worth it. Have you ever wondered that? Because you can know that it's right to do and still wonder if it's worth it. I know what I should do, but I'm not sure if it's worth it. And we would feel maybe embarrassed about voicing that, but I think we can think it more often than we'd like to admit. Have you ever thought that you made things harder on yourself by doing what's right? Well, my life just got more difficult because I did the right thing. Have you ever felt that God didn't notice how you did the right thing and then paid a price for it? I'm doing what I know to do, and life just keeps getting harder and more full of more adversity. And is God he noticing the price I'm paying? Have you ever wondered if maybe the constant adversity you're feeling is or experiencing is your own fault because you did that wrong thing a while back, and now I'm paying the price because of what I did? Have you ever wondered if you'll ever get out from under the shadow of that wrong thing? And that last question deals with guilt. It deals with a lot of things. But we can wonder about these things. We've been looking in the life of Isaac in Genesis, and I think that Isaac may have had these kinds of thoughts. I don't know for sure. Can't prove it. But I think he may. I think he may have wondered these same things, some of them. And God helped him. And he will help you. Just be faithful. This morning I want to encourage you with what God did for Isaac because he was faithful. That Isaac was faithful. Of course, God is faithful. We sing, "Great is thy faithfulness." And it's not up for debate. And sometimes we don't believe it. But God's faithfulness is unassailable, unimpeachable, but Isaac's and ours can be wavering. But God did great things for Isaac because Isaac was faithful. And God will do wonderful things in your life if you are faithful. Don't become distracted. Don't quit. Don't compromise. Focus on faithfulness. That's the title of the message this morning. Focus on faithfulness. And God will take care of the rest. Let's pray. Lord, would you help us this morning? Help us to focus on the right things. We can get our eyes distracted and look at the moving targets that the devil would like us to be focused on. And then we're frustrated when we can't achieve those things, when it seems like everything is shifting on us. But that's not you doing that. You tell us what we ought to be focused on, and that does not move. It's founded in your character, and you will bless if we'll just obey. I pray that you would help us to focus on faithfulness. Help us to be encouraged from Isaac's life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go to Genesis 26, and we'll see Isaac's shame. We're going to start out by looking at Isaac's shame. Genesis 26, we've already looked at these verses, but we'll just review. Chapter 26, verse 1, and it says, "And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. I am faithful, you focus on me, trust me. Verse 4, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." And God is reassuring Isaac. He's refocusing Isaac. Don't get distracted by this famine. Don't go down into Egypt. Don't trust in man's solutions. You dwell in this land, and I will bless you. Oh, but Lord, there's a famine. I will take care of you. Oh, but it's going to be so difficult. I am greater than that. You follow me. Verse 6, and Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, "She is my sister," for he feared to say, "She is my wife," lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, of a surety she is thy wife, and how saidst thou, she is my sister?" And Isaac said unto him, "Because I said, lest I die for her." And Abimelech said, "What is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us." So Isaac had God's assurance and promises to cling to in verses 2 to 5, yet he chose to live in the city instead of trusting God in the famine. And this is my opinion. I think that the text is clear that he dwelt in Gerar, not just in the region. As we'll see, he moved out of the city and into the region, the valley, but he dwelt in the city. And my opinion is that it was kind of a middle ground. He was living in the city instead of out in the valley somewhere, because it was easier to provide for his family this way. He didn't go down to Egypt. He obeyed the Lord, but he dwelt in Gerar, and I think he was struggling with trusting the Lord, because then when it happened that they asked him about his wife, he didn't admit to her being his wife. He was afraid they would kill him and take his wife, and so he told them she was his sister, and I still don't understand the logic of that. He really is just trying to protect himself. He's pulling back from protecting her and just trying to protect himself, I guess is the point. But this is a shameful thing. He knew that God said, "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Yet he didn't trust God to protect his own life and keep his own life. He said, "I have to do something about this." He didn't trust the Lord, even though he had God's promises. He chose to protect himself with lies instead of with faith. And when Isaac was caught in his lies, when Abimelech saw him sporting or flirting with his wife, he said, "She's not your sister. That's not how you'd be treating her. She's your wife. Why did you say this to us? Why did you lie this way?" We don't read that he apologized. We don't read that he repented, that he said, "You're right, I'm sorry." Maybe he did. We just don't read that he did that. And so that leads me to believe that maybe he didn't. Maybe he didn't repent and turn on that sin of his. And maybe that caused him lasting shame. Maybe he was sheepish about that and just carried some guilt about that with him. But he was wrong to do that, of course. And we would say, what kind of man would do this? Did it help his marriage for him to behave this way? I don't think so. Did it help his reputation? Definitely not. Did it help his walk with God for him to do this? I certainly don't think so. What was he thinking? Well, we've talked about some things that he was thinking, but you work your way through them logically and you say, this is a foolish conclusion. Sinners do inexplicable things at times. Have you ever thought that about yourself? What was I thinking? Why did I do that? And sinners do inexplicable things. Maybe Isaac was bothered about this for a long time. Maybe he lived with the shame of these fear-driven and faithless deeds. And we can have that in our past. You know, "I did that, and I'm so ashamed. Why did I do that? I wish I could go back." And you can't. So your choice now is, am I going to think about that and dwell on what cannot be changed? So I'm really creating a present time that cannot be changed because I'm dwelling in the past. Am I going to dwell in that, or am I going to turn my eyes to the Lord and say, "You know, and you're greater, and so if I need to repent, I'm going to do it now and move on in victory." In our personal walk with God, we can give into temptation, and we know it's our besetting sin. We know it's going to come. We know this is difficult for us, and then we just give into it again. "Oh, why did I do that? That doesn't make any sense. I know better." And so we walk around, as one preacher said, in rock-kicking mode. We're looking at the ground kicking rocks because we feel so bad about ourselves, and we ruin a whole day dwelling on that, or maybe a week. We're in shame, and it was wrong, yes. But we don't have to stay in that. It was one act, and then we compound act after act after act of thinking, dwelling on the one act. And maybe, I don't know, but maybe Isaac dealt with that. Maybe he was ashamed about this. This was shameful, and maybe he felt the shame of this for a long time. Let's talk about Isaac's suffering. In verse 12, let's read several verses here. It's kind of a mixed bag, but there is some suffering here. Verse 12, it says, "Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father. The Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there." Now he's in the valley of Gerar, so a few miles away. "And Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, The water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And he digged another well, and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitna. And he removed from thence, and digged another well, and for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth." So we see in verse 16, Abimelech said, "Go from us, you need to leave. We're exiling you, we're banishing you." And then his servants dig a well, and the herdmen contest the ownership of it and claimed it for their own in verses 19 and 20. And then they did it again, the name of the well, Esek, and they claimed that one. And you might say, was this suffering? Well, it depends on what you choose to focus. The Lord was blessing him. Was that really suffering? The Lord was increasing him. Yes, he was. Was this really suffering? I'm not sure. But we can focus on these things. And I don't know how Isaac felt about this, but I think the text kind of gives us an idea, because Abimelech says, you need to leave. And maybe Isaac felt betrayed by that. Why? What have I done? How do I deserve to be sent away from this? And why are you trying to take away my well? We just went to the work of digging this, and you're taking it from me. This is not fair. He could have looked at that. He should have looked at how the Lord was blessing him. Was he suffering? Maybe in a sense, but the Lord was with him. Is the Lord with you? And if you're saved, the answer is yes. So can we really say, in a true sense, an overall sense, that we're suffering? There are difficulties, yes. There are afflictions, yes. Trials, absolutely. But do we really have reason to say that life is so hard and we don't deserve this? I think we ought to count our blessings instead. Let's look at a couple other examples in Scripture where suffering, yeah, there's some, but is it overall, could we say overall that this is a time of suffering? It's debatable. Let's look at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Are you suffering? Was Isaac suffering? Well, it depends on what you look at. It depends on what you focus on. And you get to choose what you focus on. Isaac felt that he was suffering in some ways, but in other ways we would say, what do you have to complain about? The Lord is blessing. You sow and then you reap a hundredfold. That doesn't sound like suffering to me. Matthew 15, verse 21. Matthew 15, verse 21, it says, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon." So he's going north out of the land of Israel and departing into Gentile areas. "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I am here for the Jews, madam, and you're not one. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, you're right. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Was she suffering? In a sense, yes, a very real sense. But she had the privilege of talking to the Son of God. Verse 28, it says, Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Are you a Gentile? And I think we all are today, here. Do you have this woman's attitude? I met a person yesterday that seemed to me to be very angry at God. And it wasn't immediately apparent, but the more that I talked to them, they kept referring multiple times to something that happened in their past. And it, whatever happened, I don't even know. I don't even know what this person's name was. They wouldn't give it to me, which was fine. But they were talking about something that happened in their past, and they said it was connected with religion, with church somehow. That's all I know. But they kept bringing it up. They kept referring to it. And they said that they were atheist. And I began to see that, and this is, I don't know their heart, of course, but it seemed to me that they were not truly atheists. They even admitted to that later. But that they were angry at God for allowing what happened to them. And so they decided, it seems to me, that a good God would not allow that. And so in a sense, it was retaliation against God. I'm not going to believe in him anymore because he allowed this and I don't understand this. This seems so wrong. And so they've chosen to focus on the negative instead of focusing on things like the fact that I got that the Lord sent me by their house yesterday to give them the truth. And so many other blessings. We all have so many blessings that we enjoy from God every single day. What do you focus on? This woman could have gotten very angry at Christ. I'm asking you for help, and you're supposed to be loving, and you call me a dog? You say you're not sent to me? She didn't have that attitude. She was humble, and she said, You're right, Lord, but even the dogs get a few crumbs. Can I have a crumb? And the Lord answered her prayer. Was she suffering? In a sense, but she didn't focus on that. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, we find Mephibosheth, the grandson of King Saul, the son of Prince Jonathan, David's good friend. And when Saul and Jonathan were killed in battle, the day of that battle, when the Philistines defeated Israel, the steward who was in charge of Mephibosheth as the grandson of the king, they heard about the defeat and they fled, thinking the Philistines would come and probably slaughter everyone. And in fleeing, Mephibosheth was a very young child, and he was dropped or fell, and he became lame in both legs, couldn't walk. And so then years later, David said, Are there any surviving members of Jonathan's family? And he met Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth has spent most of his life lame. And he could have been very bitter about that. He could have been mired in self-pity. But he wasn't. He was very humble and very thankful. And David provided for him the rest of his life. Do we suffer? Depends on what you focus on. Is everything in life easy? Absolutely not. But what do we focus on? What are we going to dwell on? Isaac had some shame in his past. He had some suffering in his present, but he didn't let that stop him. He didn't let his lie about his wife keep him from moving forward. It says, and the Lord blessed him in Genesis 26:12. He moved forward. The Lord blessed him. And if the Lord is blessing you, and me, I don't think we have anything to complain about. We shouldn't give in to that. Yes, Abimelech expelled him without a good reason. His reason was, you're much mightier than we. That doesn't make much sense to me. I think Abimelech was trying to protect his own domain, and he didn't want a challenger. He didn't want a threat. He didn't want Isaac to take over the kingdom. And probably Isaac had no intention of that. But that was wrong. Abimelech was misjudging Isaac. He mistreated him in that way. Yes, he expelled him without a good reason. Yes, the Philistines wrongfully envied him. The Philistines envied him because God was blessing him. Yes, the Philistines unjustly claimed this well Esek and the well Sitnah. In a sense, Isaac was suffering, but God had been so good to him. Isaac had far more than he could ever deserve. He could have gone to war with the Philistines. He could have complained to God. He could have thrown up his hands and quit trying. But we don't read he did any of those things. He didn't give up. He kept on being faithful. When you're suffering, look to your blessings. The chorus of the song says, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. And if God is giving you many blessings, you'll have a hard time complaining about your life. Look at 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings 19. Here's another man who was complaining, and God corrected him. 1 Kings 19, verse 9, and he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. Who was it? Elijah. What had just happened? The great victory on Mount Carmel. What did Elijah have to complain about? And we could ask that in a harsh sense. That's not my spirit, because I think you or I would have done the same thing. But it's not right. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. Do you see how he's putting the burden on the Lord? I have done it, but they're assaulting you here, and I'm concerned about that. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Do you see the price I'm paying here? I'm standing strong for the Lord, and I'm paying a price. Did you notice? And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. I think about Psalm 93. The waves lifting up their mighty voice, and it's nothing to God. He is much more powerful, much more mighty. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I imagine, and the Bible doesn't make this clear, but I imagine that he gave the same answer, and I imagine the second time he gave it, he was starting to see how empty it was. After seeing God's power, and now he is protesting again and saying how faithful he's been and how vigilant he's been for God's honor. He's starting to see how silly that this is in light of God's might. But he gave his answer. This is why he's here. He was honest. Verse 15, and the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. Don't stay here. You shouldn't stay here. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. God says, don't stay here. You go back and get busy. I'm still in control. I am still working. You are not the only one. Things are not as bad as you seem to think. I still have work for you to do. Get refocused. Focus on what you're supposed to be doing. There are many others. I'm still in control. Did you see the might, the power that I just demonstrated? Don't stay here in this self-pity. Don't give up. Focus on faithfulness. Elijah did give up, but then he got back at it, and God blessed him. Isaac didn't give up, and God rewarded Isaac, and God will reward you. God Almighty is worthy. Be faithful. That's Isaac's suffering. Let's talk about Isaac's security for a minute. Let's go back to Genesis 26. Genesis 26, verse 22. It says, and he removed from thence and digged another well. And for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Finally, we are not being hounded anymore. The Lord hath made room for us. And he went up from thence to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. 2 weeks ago, we looked at these verses and considered the idea of pitch your tent there. He pitched his tent. He put down roots. He said, we're staying here because God had appeared to him. God had reassured him. God had said, I am with you. I'm going to bless you. And he worshiped God, and he called upon the name of the Lord there and stayed there, and they started to put down roots, dug a well. We're gonna live here. The nomadic lifestyle moves often, but Isaac said, we're staying here. God is here. We're going to stay here. Isaac's security. Yes, there was shame in his past. Yes, he had been suffering, but he was now secure. God had said, I will bless you, and he was now secure. Finally, he had some space from the Philistines. He could be successful, and he could enjoy God's protection. Security from God is a great blessing, and so we ought to enjoy it. But don't coast when you have it. Oh, finally, the pressure is off. I can just take it easy. No, don't do that. When the pressure's on, we can complain about that. But it does keep us focused. I can't let up. I can't stray. I can't be distracted, because if I do, I will immediately fall. I think about walking on a tightrope, and I can't do that. But even if you can, I would imagine you're not good enough to do it thoughtlessly. You have to focus. You have to balance. And as soon as you get distracted, you'll fall off. And the spiritual life is a lot like that. As soon as I get my eyes on this thing over here, kind of like when you're driving and you look off to the side, you naturally steer in that direction. You get distracted, and you get your eyes off your walk with God, and you'll fall. You'll stray. You'll fail. Don't coast when you have security from God. Enjoy it. Praise God for it. It's a great blessing. But don't coast. Stay faithful. Don't lose focus. Don't get your eyes off of the prize, the focus on faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2 say, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Are you a steward? And we should all say amen to that. And God is requiring you to be faithful. Well, but I don't have the things that so-and-so has to be a steward over. That doesn't matter. What do you have to steward? God's given you something. Don't lose sight of it. because the Lord might come back and find you unfaithful. Security is a wonderful thing. Isaac had security, but he didn't give up on faithfulness. He was probably still hurt by how the Philistines had treated him. And we'll read this in a moment. Verse 27 seems to indicate that he was still wounded from how he had been treated. But he didn't let that keep him from pursuing and apprehending God's will for his life. Maybe he still felt bad about the lie that he had told about Rebekah and felt at least partially responsible for all that had happened after that. Maybe he was still bearing that shame, but that was in the past and he couldn't change it. And the past, listen to this, the past is no reason to make wrong choices in the present. The past is no reason to make wrong choices in the present. No matter how others acted, Isaac determined to be faithful. God gave him security, and he stayed focused on faithfulness. Let's read on. Then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of his army. They traveled from the city down the valley to the I believe it's the eastern end of the valley. And Isaac said unto them, "Wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you?" Do you hear the hurt there? I thought you hated me. Why are you visiting me now? And they said, "We saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. And we said, let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord." And he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink, and they rose up betimes in the morning and sware one to another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, "We have found water." And he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. This is Isaac's, what I've called Isaac's serenity. He is secure. He is free from the threat and the strife with the Philistines. And now he's serene, and here comes Abimelech. His serenity was threatened. Finally, I have room. I'm just going to leave the area. We're not going to cross paths. I don't know what's going on. I don't know how to fix it. Probably something I did had something to do with it, but they did wrong. I didn't deserve this. I'm just going to move and break it off, and we'll just stay apart, and it'll be fine. And finally, I'm here. God is meeting with me. This is great. But then his serenity was threatened. In verses 26 and 27, here they come. And Isaac was just getting used to peace and security, and here comes the king and the top general of his army. Oh, great. "Wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you?" I thought you hated me, and I don't know why, but why are you here now? Well, it was threatened, but it was also ordained of God. The serenity that Isaac enjoyed before and after was ordained of God. Verse 28 says, "And they said, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. And we said, let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee." God wanted that for Isaac. God was with Isaac, and people noticed. This would not have been true if Isaac was not focused on faithfulness. But others saw the Lord is with him. He's not just a rogue. He's not just the most powerful man around and throwing his weight. God is with him. And you know what? I want to be at peace with that man. Because if I'm not, God might punish me in some way. I don't know all their reasons, but we do know why they came. We see why they wanted to make a covenant. Because they saw that God was with him. God had made this happen. God had put this together. He used Isaac's faithfulness to bring Abimelech to Isaac. If Isaac had really continued to live in faithlessness and lying, this would not have happened, I'm convinced. But Isaac was faithful. Proverbs 16:7 says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." Focus on faithfulness. Genesis 33:4 tell us about one example of great strife. It says, "And Esau ran to meet him," speaking of Jacob, "and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept." The last time they'd been together, Esau said, "I'm going to kill him." What changed? God changed it. And Jacob had a lot of problems, but he had, in the recent verses at least, leading up to Genesis 33:4, he had been faithful. He had sought the Lord, and God made his enemies to be at peace with him. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 30 says, "So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about." You think of a king and the neighboring nations, you can't force those nations to be at peace with you. You can try to, you know, lay them waste so that they won't try to fight you, but they could still try. What's going to give you peace? God's going to give you peace. "When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." So what's the secret to peace? Running from it all and trying to hide? No. Trying to intimidate others? No. What's the answer? Faithfulness. God's serenity for you is ordained as well. Go to Romans chapter 8. And it looks a little bit different. Your serenity probably won't look like, you know, living with your herds in a valley in the Middle East. You might live in a tiny apartment. You might have severe trials in physical ways, but spiritually and in your soul, you can have great serenity from the Lord. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" That's serenity right there. "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also make intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's serenity. Nothing can separate me. In all things, I'm a conqueror because of Christ. So focus on faithfulness. All things work together for good. I don't have to be afraid. This is not hurting me. This is actually helping me. It's hard to see it sometimes. But if we believe it by faith, if we just cling to it, this is a promise of God. Stand on the promises. Are you content? Are you content in God's love? Because if you aren't, there really isn't anything that can truly satisfy you. You can't be satisfied with God's love and God's promises. There isn't anything that will satisfy you. People say, "Well, this doesn't really do it for me. I'm going to go seek serenity and joy and happiness somewhere else." And they're always seeking. They're always looking. They're always empty. What shall separate us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing can. And that ought to bring us great serenity. If you are satisfied with God's love, there isn't anything that can rob you of your soul's serenity. It is ordained of God. Isaac's serenity was threatened, but it was ordained of God, and so it was cooperated. There was a covenant here. Turn back to Genesis 26, and we'll finish up. Genesis 26, Isaac and Abimelech cooperated on this. In verse 29, Abimelech says that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace, and thou art now the blessed of the Lord. Maybe that was a self-flattering statement. Maybe he was fudging a little bit. Maybe he was glossing over some of the hurtfulness that he had caused for Isaac. He hadn't fought him. He hadn't tried to kill him. That much is true. But maybe he was complimenting himself a little bit. Maybe Isaac would have given a different view. Perhaps Abimelech was technically correct in what he said, but Isaac still refused to quarrel and argue, and instead accepted the peace that Abimelech was offering and seeking. We could quibble over details. That's not what I'm focused on. Let's move forward. Let's cooperate on this. Yes, let's have peace. God, you've recognized this. You came seeking me. I've been seeking the Lord, and now the Lord is ordaining this. The Lord is providing this for me, and so I'm going to cooperate. He showed grace in return for peace and friendly relations. Without his cooperation, if Isaac had not cooperated on this, this covenant would not have happened. Well, I'm not going to make peace with you until you see everything my way. That's not a gracious approach. Because it takes two to make a covenant. And he agreed to this. He cooperated on this. And I believe that covenant was emphatically confirmed by God. Approved. Because in verse 32, so he made them a feast in verse 30. They did eat and drink. They rose up betimes in the morning and swear one to another. And Isaac sent them away. And they departed from him in peace. He showed grace. They made peace. They left on good terms. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, we have found water. This really is the place. I don't know if Isaac was wondering, well, maybe now that we're friends, maybe I should go back to Gerar. Maybe. I don't know if he was thinking that or not. But God says, I'm still blessing you. That was good what you just did, and stay here. This is God's place of blessing, because I'm going to give you a well. I'm going to give you water here. We have found water, and he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. The same day. Is that a coincidence? I don't think so. God was saying to Isaac, I'll take care of you right here. I have settled this conflict with others, but I don't want you to go back to that place. This is the place of my blessing. Continue to be faithful to me. I can provide for everything that you need. Focus on faithfulness, Christian. There is much that is out of your control, but God is faithful. Let me read for you four verses in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. It says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. He wants us to live peaceably and quietly. God is faithful. Stay focused on God's priorities. Continue to seek Him. Our life is not to be lived for self. It's to be lived so that others can be pointed to the Savior. So focus on that. Be faithful to that, and God will give you what you need. He will bring you security and serenity, even if there are temporal things threatening you. He will bring peace to your life, even if you are in a storm. When you sin, confess. it and repent of it. Then leave it in God's hands and move forward. Keep it under the blood of Christ. Let it stay there. Don't dig it back up. If others choose wrong actions and words, don't follow suit. Instead, focus on God's goodness. Stay faithful. Trust the Lord. Be a faithful steward. God requires it of you. Focus on faithfulness, and He'll bless. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this.